Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam made love to Eve, his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is Psalm chapter 51, verses 7 to 19, page 489.
"Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me a joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Terrific. He's read the Bible and he's done his job. He's off. Good morning, especially if you're new or visiting. A warm welcome to you. My name's Mark. I'm the minister here at Redeemer Church. Great to be with you. Great to be able to worship the Lord together, sing Christmas carols together, but especially open the scriptures together. And this morning, this is the seventh in our series from Genesis 1 to 3 that we've called Vital Foundations. And for those of you who've been here for all 7 weeks, I hope you've found them vital. I hope you've found these crucial chapters really useful to work through. Everything else in the Bible depends upon these three. Everything else that happens assumes these three chapters. So can I just say, if you're new to Genesis 1, 2 or 3 today, I do encourage you to take a Bible home and open it up and read it. Read these opening chapters. They tell of a good God that makes this good world, that puts people who are made in his image, places them in this paradise of God. And then we read in chapter 3, the man and the woman reject the giver of life and prefer distance from God rather than close relationship, and prefer death rather than life with God. Well, our passage this morning tells of the aftermath of rejecting God, the fallout from the curse. And as we move from chapter 2 and 3, the paradise of God, now we move to life outside the garden, chapters 3 and 4. And to be sure, there is God's judgment here. God sends the man and the woman away. But at the same time, there's grace in the midst of judgment. Life continues. God clothes the man and the woman. God enables them to take up their purpose of living for God, serving him, working the earth and keeping it. Eve continues to multiply and fill the earth, and they together seek to have some sort of rule over it. But let's just come straight to this passage on Cain, to the sacrifice that's not received from God. This morning we're going to focus our efforts in Genesis 4 verses 1 to 7, life outside the garden, and think hard about why is this sacrifice not received, and what does that tell us about how people are to relate to God. And so if you're taking down notes, two headings. Cain before God, that's the first heading, as we come to terms with Cain relating to God, and then us before God as we come to terms with how we relate to God. So then, heading one, Cain before God. Well, let's come straight to this troubling matter of his offering not being accepted. He's a man of the soil, he grows crops. Abel is a man of animal husbandry, produces sheep and so on. They both bring an offering to the Lord. And it says there in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn from the flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he, the Lord, did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, his face was downcast. Well, this is troubling to many people. One offering is accepted, one offering is not. Is this troubling to you? We must as well face up to it squarely. It's troubling for at least two reasons, I want to suggest. God seems to treat these two brothers with unequal treatment. And if you've been in a family where mum or dad treats son one in one way and son two or daughter three in another way, look out. We don't like unequal treatment. And if we don't read the passage closely enough, we might imagine God being loving towards one and awful towards the other. Inequality so troubles us that we can stop listening and struggle to hear anything else. The text never gives the impression that God doesn't love Cain. Hello, Julia. Welcome. It's lovely to see you here. Please notice, the text never gives the impression that God has anything other than compassion for Cain. But we're troubled because there's unequal treatment. And we're troubled too because we're never given an explanation for this different treatment, why God accepts one and not the other. We don't like ambiguity. We want clarity around how people are to relate to God. And it's possible that we want clarity. It's just possible because we're worried for ourselves, lest we should find ourselves in a similar position to Cain. Well, if we sort of start thinking down those lines, this is very troubling. There are more reasons than these, but at least these two reasons make this difficult to receive. And troubling because we then look to provide solutions that the text doesn't provide. We sort of think, well, I can act as Cain's advisor here and tell him what he got wrong. and we then want to tell Cain how to do it better. Well, it is true that Abel's sacrifice is explained in greater detail, and it is true that when it says fat portions, that's the best bits of the firstborn, he really is giving an excellent offering. And Cain, it says, gives fruits of the soil, but without any clarification. Was it the first fruits? How much did he give? Were they kind of the best bits? Or we have a hint here that Abel's sacrifice is better, seems higher, but the text doesn't say, it doesn't go on. And just on this point, what we might want to solve some of the troubles of the text, when it doesn't say, we want to be careful. Because if we start solving this problem, it can make the Christian life that we live today even more troublesome. Let me explain. If we conclude, oh, Cain just needed a better sacrifice, then we can end up looking to others and thinking, well, their sacrifice is small, her sacrifice is huge. We can end up comparing. What sacrifice am I giving? And then we can make the deadly move of comparison, of comparing my life before God with her life before God, or his life before God. And well, I can see that his offering to God's way down there. Oh, her offering is so high I could never match that. But well, I'm better than one, so I'm okay. Let me just say, if you don't mind, with some force, you're not to compare in the Christian life. Do not do that. Do not ever compare your life with God with someone else's life. That's a deadly move. You're not to do it. You don't know their circumstances. Maybe the one who's given what seems small to you is actually, in God's eyes, massive. Maybe the one who's doing a lot in your eyes is actually masking some other motivation. You don't know. Don't compare. It's deadly. And I think it's just a little danger if we start solving Cain's problem when the text doesn't. Let's come back to Cain. What does it say then? What God focuses on, that's always a good thing to look into, is Cain's anger. Notice God does not say, oh, Cain, you didn't bring enough. You didn't bring the best bits. You didn't bring... God doesn't do any of that. And Cain doesn't ask, oh, sorry, Lord, what did I get wrong? Please, let me try again. Cain could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, what we get, end of verse 5, is Cain's anger and God asking about his anger. Why are you angry? Cain's anger gives us a very good window into what's happening in his heart. His anger was actually very angry. It's an enraged anger. How dare you kind of anger. And from this reaction, we see his heart. It's often said that anger is like a secondary or more superficial emotion, masking some deeper threat or deeper loss. I mean, if you were just to think to yourself of something, well, when I get angry at the kids for not setting the table at dinner, hopeless, why do I do that? What's the deeper loss threatened here? Why the anger? And when you sort of do the thinking, oh, it's because I just want to sit on the couch and have someone else serve me. And because they're not, I get it. Oh, that's hopeless. Anger often is the surface level where there's something deeper going on. What's happening with Cain here? His face being downcast, verse 5, tells us Cain has a deep desire for God's favour and acceptance. And right through the Bible, people thrilled to receive God's favour and acceptance. Do you remember the blessing in Numbers chapter 6? Doesn't matter if you don't. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's the same sort of idea as we get it here in Genesis 4. Cain wants the face of God to shine upon him. He wants the favour and acceptance of God. To have that is precious. Just like in our world today, one of our contemporary struggles is to find acceptance and favour from people. And just on that, however people do respond to God that you come in contact with, however neutrally or negatively or angry or whatever, it's so right to have compassion for people, because deep down we all need this favour and acceptance from God. It's so precious to have. Cain's face is downcast. He really does want it. But he's also angry. What's going on? Notice verse 7 with me. Have a look there. Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Here's God's approach to Cain, full of compassion, I think you'll agree. Cain knows what he needs to do. God hasn't hidden from Cain, you know, there's not some hidden standard that Cain's got to try and live up. No. God eagerly desires relationship, not just with Cain, with you. And Cain, he knows what to do, and God longs to have his favour rest upon him. So why the anger? The trouble is, Cain wants God to accept the offering that Cain has brought. And he's not willing to budge. Here's my gift, receive it. You're to like this gift, God. You're to grant me your favour. It's Cain trying to have relationship with God on Cain's terms. Cain putting himself before God in this relationship. Think to yourself, I got this illustration from Jackson, it was very helpful. If a man's partner has already told him, silver jewellery, please, darling, not gold on my delicate skin. Like if the woman's already said that, but if the man then goes out, buys a gift, and gets the gold necklace because he prefers gold, and if she's then underwhelmed, cool, at receiving this gift, does he have a right to be angry? Of course not. A gift is supposed to be where the giver thinks, what would she like? I'll get that for her. Not, what do I like? She's going to receive it whether she likes it or not. Well, but that's what Cain's doing here. Cain has no humility, no kind of thought to what would God like. Never, no yielding here to God. God, what would you like? How can I make it better? The creature is supposed to yield to the creator. Cain's not yielding. God aims for him to. Look at verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Accepted by whom? By God. If you do what is right, according to whom? Ah, there's the point. Cain wants the relationship to be according to Cain. God's determining that the relationship is according to God. Cain's trying to have relationship with God on Cain's terms. That psalm that we read, where it says, God, you don't want sacrifices. What you want is a broken and contrite, a humble heart. Do we see that in Cain? Not at all. God is interested in the offering. What he's more interested in than the offering? The heart that brings it. That's what God... Of course God's interested in the heart of the giver. Of course he is. But look at Cain. He's warned here. Will he respond? Sin is crouching at the door. Cain, if you don't respond to me with the humility that I'm kind of suggesting, the alternative is not just to go your own way. The alternative is to then become enslaved to sin as a slave owner. What a vivid picture we see there in verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door like a tiger ready to pounce. And described here, sin, not just as the wrong we do or the good we don't do, but like a master, a slave owner, so that a person then becomes enslaved to. And listen to what sin, the slave master, desires. It desires Cain to have you, but you must rule over it. It's a cruel overlord sin. It causes carnage in life. It deals out death to any who are enslaved to it. You must rule over it. But Cain, on your own, you can't. Cain, you need help. Don't harden your heart. Seek the help on offer. Don't keep pressing your own way. This message to Cain is also for us. I want to suggest the passage teaches, corrects Cain and seeks to correct us if we think to relate to God on our terms. God determines that we relate to him on God's terms. So the question for each of us is, on whose terms do I relate to God? That's Cain before God. Let's just think a bit more briefly about us before God and how we're to live in the light of this point. And the first thing to say is that God's terms are not difficult to understand. Did Cain have enough information to be able to live rightly with God? Yes. Do you have enough information to be able to live rightly before God? Absolutely. In fact, you have even more information than was available to Cain. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. The life with God that you desperately want, Jesus says, is received by believing in me. Or he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You know that. And it's available to all. Whether you're Christian or not Christian here this morning, it's available to you. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made himself to be the offering for sins, my sins and yours. He gave himself over to bear the penalty for death for sinners. And through that one offering made once for all people for all time, whoever comes and receives his forgiveness because of his sacrifice is forgiven and favoured. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who've come and put their trust in him. Jill Kennington, where's that from in the Bible? That's Jill's favourite verse. You can find out where that's from by talking to Jill at the end.
8 verse 1.
Thank you, well done. Romans 8 verse 1. There is now, let me say it again, no condemnation. Favour and acceptance for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need to fear that we don't know how to relate to God. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Our part is simply to drink in this word of God, learn what pleases God, and to seek the Spirit's help to living for God as you are doing. Now, the thing that's difficult is not difficult to understand, but it is very difficult to accept. God's terms are very difficult for people to accept. Living before God in his presence requires taking a position of humility before him that we don't want to do, that we don't like to do. Relating to God on God's terms requires that we, together, submit to God, yield to God, trust what he says is good, and live accordingly. One of the battles where our world so conditions us today is the thinking that says, whatever you feel to be good is the good thing to do. Whatever I feel deep in my heart, well, that's the good thing, that's what I'll do. Whether that good thing is displeasing to others, harmful to others, whether that thing is creating carnage to self. If it feels good, do it. That's the message of our world. But here, with Cain, God is saying, no, no, there's a different reality that we need to live to. So that even our feelings need to come under the authority of God. So that even when I feel I just want to eat more, I just want to lash out in anger, I just want to sleep in, I just want to whatever I just want to do. Because God says, don't do that. Because God says, do that. His authority has a higher calling on us. And we gladly submit to him. Oh, it's so difficult. William Ernest Henley wrote the poem Invictus. Maybe you've heard it. The last line of this poem says, I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. But Genesis 4 says, no, you're not. God is. Such a difficult point to accept. We're trained to obey our feelings. And we're also told, oh, the Bible's so out of date. Christians who live according to it are so narrow-minded or fundamentalist or even bigoted sometimes, it's said. So hard to accept God's terms of relationship and live before him with humility and trust. You know, even church representatives can make things difficult when they say things like, oh, you don't need to listen to the Old Testament. Oh, some of the New Testament parts, you can leave them out. Oh, why? Why? It's so hard to accept God's terms. We want things our way. Do you know, it's insidious. We can even say it amongst ourselves. We can even take on this, let's have things my way, God, not your way. If we were ever tempted to say things like, well, God, I'll serve you if you then serve me. Kind of like the quid pro quo thing that we're hearing about in the news. Only a version with God. I've been so good to your people in this area over here. Now, God, you need to be good to me in this area over here. Have you ever found yourself thinking like that? I'm sorry to say, it's not Christianity to think that way. It's paganism. Pagans are the ones that try to tell God how the relationship will work. Christians are those who say, God, you're good. You're so much better to me than I deserve. Please, please forgive me and help me to love you and serve you in the way that pleases you. It's totally on God's terms, not mine. Christians are those who humbly, gladly receive the offering of the Son of God. So that when God says, love him with all your heart, we say, yes, yes, that's what I'll do. When he says, love your neighbour, yes, I'll set myself to love. When he says, no to greed, oh, okay, yes, I'll set myself to say no to greed. Or when he says, serve one another in love, okay, that's what I'll aim to do. When he said yes to godly living and no to sexual sin, yeah, okay, I'll do that too, God, because I want to please you. Build one another up in faith, hope and love. Yes, Lord, yes. You see, it's on God's terms, not ours. He's the one that has priority in the relationship, and he gladly opens that relationship to us. So that when Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. That's what we're right to do. Here's a relationship that's on God's terms. I'm going to stop there. If you want to ask a question about this particular passage or any other parts of Genesis 1 to 3, there's an opportunity to do so. We'll sing a song, write down your question, and Annalise will collect it at the end of the song. But right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ came, suffered, in our place condemned he stood, so that we might not be condemned but favoured. And, oh Lord, help us to live in ways that please you. Thank you that you do forgive us and grant us your Holy Spirit. Please, God, therefore help us in the Spirit's power to live in ways that please you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.